as we've been going into this Limitless campaign, as we've started it up, as it was brought to our attention as a leadership, and when it gets into that kind of stuff, it gets me to start thinking. And most of the time, before I can start making any plans or anything like that, I got to make sure that I'm in this place where I need to be. And so basically today's sermon, it's not really a sermon. When I try to preach, I don't really try to make a sermon preaching message. It's more like I want to talk with you guys. And so if anything, you guys are getting ready to get into my head with the conversations I've had with God over the last few weeks. Now, that might be scary. If you want to leave, you can. I won't, you know, take that personally either. But the first verse I want to share with you is this amazing verse that David made, this prayer that he made at the end of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. If you haven't ever read it, I encourage you to. But he ends it with this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And so as we begin this Capital Fund campaign, that's something that I wanted to do myself. The leadership is talking, one of the encouraging things about me, I can tell you right now as a youth pastor, the most frustrating thing about my job, the thing that I hate the most, which I've told people, is fundraising. It's the most agonizing, ridiculous thing to sit there and try to think of creative ways for you to say, hey, can you give us some money? And it's just, it blows my mind. So it kind of gnaws on me. But when we started this Capital Fund campaign, as we started talking about it, I was really encouraged because they said, you know what, we want this to be more than just about collecting money to pay off a building. The prayer was, God, through this campaign, would you help us? Help our ministries to grow, help lives to change, help people to be inspired and encouraged. And that has been the heart behind this campaign as we've started it, is we were praying that God would help us raise the funds to help continue to pay off the Life Center, but it's more about God, ignite our hearts, shape us, mold us, and make us into who you want us to be. So that's been, to be able to do that, it's caused me to do some self-examination. To look into my own heart, look into my own thoughts, and say, God, where am I at? And when I start thinking about stuff, just so you kind of know, I'm kind of a start from the ground up, kind of basics type of guy. I might not actually work like that, but whenever I have to start thinking about something, I have to know the basics about what I'm doing. Basically, I've got to know what the main thing is in order to keep the main thing the main thing. I can't go and like, okay, let's figure out what we're going to do here and here and here and here and work around that. Well, everything's got to have a purpose. There should be a purpose to everything. And so I've got to figure out what is the main thing with this Capital Fund campaign. And it goes so far beyond just funds. The next slide that's on there is a question I have for you. This is one of the first questions that I had for myself once I started hearing about this. It's like, okay, how are we going to make this Capital Fund campaign work? First question was, well, what's it for? And it's for the church. And I asked myself, what is the purpose of the church? What is purpose of church? In my life and ministry, before I can improve anything, before I can strengthen anything, before I can change or eliminate or redirect anything in my life or in my ministry, I got to know what the purpose is. And to me, God has pointed out to us what the purpose of the church is. He gave us, I mean, just so we wouldn't miss the point, he gave us two passages. It says, listen, I'm going to sum it all up for you. Everything about the Christian life, everything about the church, I'm going to sum it up in two verses for you. And we know them as the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And the verses are on the next screen. It might be a little small, so this is just kind of a summary. The Great Commandment says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Great Commandment. And then he goes on, right before he leaves earth, as he ascends into heaven, he gives us the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And the things that I've got underlined on there, the love your Lord your God, love your neighbor, make disciples of all nations, teach these new disciples to obey. I think right in those verses, I think we can find the purposes of the Christian life and the Christian church. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment, I think you could sum it up in five things that we're supposed to do. And that's on the next slide. That is fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, serving, and worship. And just so you know, I'm going to use worship here very interchangeably. You know, a lot of times when we hear worship, we think worship as getting up and singing song. We call it our worship service and all that. But worship, we know from Scripture, goes so far beyond that. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we are a living sacrifice. This is our true act of worship, is to be a living sacrifice. And to me, that follows in line of all the stuff that's up there on the screen. To me, you can't have church without those five things. The fellowship of the believers, coming together and spending time with one another, letting iron sharpen iron. To me, you can't have the church without us going into the world, whether it's next door, down the street, whether it's at Walmart, or whether you get the call like Luke Smith and go all the way to Australia. You go in between all of that. We are called to go and make disciples. Discipleship. It is amazing that God doesn't say, hey, I want to get you saved. Okay, you're good. All right, I'm going on to the next, and leaves us there where we were. But he wants to train us, to build us up, to teach us more and more about who he is, about his son, about the purposes that he has for us. Serving. Other people could just call this ministry. Ministry is not about just creating programs for you to have something else on your calendar to do, but it's about serving the needs of people that are struggling, that are empty, that need something from us as a whole. And so we need to serve. And then worship. Worship to me is such a huge part. To me, that starts with that the great commandment. What is the first thing that Jesus says? In fact, that verse comes from a time where a religious leader was trying to test Jesus, say, hey, what's the most important commandment? He says, you know what, I'll sum up every commandment in this one verse. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to me, if we would get that down, to me, that is worship. In everything that I do, in every conversation I have, and every time I go out to Walmart and have to stand in line behind someone that has taken way too much of their precious sweet time, that is a moment for me to worship God. When the time I'm out driving in the car, when I'm at home serving my wife or my child, that is a time for me to worship God. Everything I do falls in line with worship. And I think God is a very diverse God. I think he's a very creative God. I think of Paul's example of the body of Christ, his church. Every part has a different purpose, has a different meaning. The hand does something different than the feet do. The feet do something different than the eyes do. And so I believe that God is smart enough to not make every church exactly the same. I don't think his purpose is for every church to look exactly the same. I think churches are supposed to do some things better than other churches. And that's because of the people that we're trying to reach. So many people are in different phases of their life that if everyone did the exact same thing, there would be a lot of people left wanting and in need. So what is Jones Chapel's purpose? What is it that God has called us to excel at? Now, I truly believe that God has called Jones Chapel to fellowship, evangelize, discipleship, serve, and worship. I believe that is... That's unmistakable, and that is something that we can't negotiate. But what is it that God has called us to excel at? What is the purpose of the church? And that is something that I'm going to use go back to that term worship, not just because it's there, but just because that's an encompassing thing. So I'm going to use worship a lot. So don't think that I'm like talking about Angie or the worship team or anything like that. This is our ministry here at the church. Before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to make this a little bit audience participation. I want to ask you, what is your favorite way to worship God? Once again, worship is more than just music. Thank God, because if not, Madeline, Kaylee, and Angie would all be better worshipers than all of us. So it's so much more about that. In fact, Jesus said, it's one of my favorite verses that kind of changed the way I use the word worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says that, you know what, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so I had to start thinking about, okay, that is true worship. It's through spirit and truth. So I started applying that to my life, and it really kind of helped me out. But so let me ask you this. Is anyone brave enough to share, just real quick, doesn't have to be a huge long story or anything like that, but what is your favorite way to worship God? Pray. Anything else? Singing. teaching kids. What was that? Helping? Awesome. Is there a moment or a place where it's just like you got to kind of get away to this point or this place, and as long as you're like in this moment, it's just like you know that's just your time. Say, God, it's just me and you. Do you guys have that moment? I want to share a moment with you that I had with that. But before I do, I want to ask you this next question. What do you need from the church? A couple weeks ago, I asked that question to our college-age class. Phyllis was out of town, and so I just asked the question, like, what do you need from church? What is it that Jones Chapel needs to provide you in order for you to worship God? And so that becomes a very deep question for so many of us on so many different levels, and that answer is going to be completely different. Some of us are just brand new in the faith. Some of us are just starting this relationship with God, learning how to worship Him. So what we need is a lot different. Some of us are weak in the faith. Maybe we walked away and we're just coming back to it. We remember how we used to, but we're different people now, and so our needs now are changed. Some of us have been Christians basically all our life, and we've been doing this for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and so our needs are a little bit different. But I want to share this this story with you that I had. In 2012, me and Amanda got a chance to go to Peru to go do a mission trip. We were building on to a church, building Sunday school rooms. It was a lot of fun. And we had spent three or four full days working, laying bricks and all that kind of stuff. It was a lot of fun, a lot of heart, just back-breaking work, but it was really cool. You're out in the middle of the Andes Mountains. And on the last day, they gave us a half day of work because the next half of the day, we were just going to go sightseeing. And next picture, we got a couple of pictures. I'm going to go through a slideshow. This is Victor. Victor looks like Mr. Magoo, but Victor was awesome. He was a pastor of the church, and so sweet and so nice, and he told us, well, what would you like to do? And we had saw that there was a national park that was really close, and that's the next picture, and it's called the Huascan National Park. Just beautiful mountains, snow-capped mountains, big, beautiful lake, and we all got our cameras like, oh, Victor, we would love to go here. We would love to go to the national park. And he's like, okay, I don't know if something got lost in the translation because we did not make it to the national park. Instead, we decided to go on the Peruvian Death Road. I'm telling you, like, if there was ever a time in my life that I could say I was lost and there was no way to be found, this was that moment. It was me in this small little van. Amanda was next to me on my right. I was next to some really big, sweaty guy on my left. Love him to death, Stephen. Yay. But we'll get it. Anyway, this really small van, there's like 15 of us crammed into this thing. And we start going on this road. If you go to the next slide, we get stuck on this path that is really small. Like it is like basically used for one lane. And we're on the side of a cliff. Like, honestly, I'm sitting in the chair. I'm in the middle because I'm the small guy. And I'm like, okay, I let Amanda take the picture. She likes taking pictures. I'm okay. Big guy, he just wanted his seat. And so I'm like, I'm in the middle, just scrunched up like this. And the way these mountains are, like, on the left, there's the mountain cliff. And I'm, like, doing this, looking out the window, and I cannot see the top of the mountain. It is so high and so steep. And then Amanda's on the right, and there's another cliff going straight down, and we can hear the river down below. And so I'm like standing up in the chair looking down, and like seriously, the road is right next to it. It ends right next to us. And I'm like this, I cannot see the river. We're just like, oh my gosh, this is it. And if you actually look, this is the side of the cliff. I don't know if you can see the tire marks, but there's tire marks going from the bottom left going up to the bottom right. Well, our tire went over that hole, which is next to the cliff. That's not safe in Peru. We wouldn't do it in America. It's not safe in Peru. I don't know, but they're just like, yeah, we do it all the time. But yeah, they're just driving over these potholes that lead over into this cliff. And so we're just kind of laughing. But then the moment of truth came where we looked up and there was this huge dump truck coming through this tunnel. Not a man-made tunnel like, bricks and mortar and all that kind of stuff. It was just, someone took a hammer and carved out this big hole in the side of the mountain. And this big dump truck is coming right at us. This is only a one-lane road. And it's like, who's going to win? It's like, okay, I guess we back up or he backs up or we find some place where we can pass. No, they just like, oh, we do this all the time, and they try to squeeze by. The dump truck is on the side that I wanted to be on with the cliff. They put us on the cliff going down. And so everyone's just like laughing, like, ha ha, like nervous laughter, like, oh, this is hilarious. Look at this. What's going to happen? But we all know we're about to die. And so we're just saying, okay, guys, this is fun. Take a picture. Maybe they'll find our camera and get evidence of what happened to us. And we get through it all. And, we're kind of laughing about the whole ordeal. And stuff like that. There's another picture. I mean, basically, you look out the next two pictures. This is just where we're at. Like, seriously, there's nothing around. There's no wires, telephone wires or anything like that. There's no little villages. I mean, that's it. That's it right there. You go to the next slide, and you can leave it there. But it got to the point where we got out to take some pictures out of the van, and we started hearing about Victor. And Victor, a few years back, we kind of know where we're at. Victor, his brother was on that road and got ran off and fell into the ravine, and he was never found again. So our nervous laughter became like, yep, we're going to die. This is it. This is the day we're going to meet Jesus. And on the way back out, I saw this coming in, but I didn't get a chance to take a picture. But on the way back out, I don't know if you can see, but where the mountain kind of comes to a V, there's a waterfall that is cut through, just going down. And in this moment where I captured that, it kind of hit me that I am in the complete middle of nowhere. If I died today, no one will find us. Basically the only people in that moment on earth that knew we were in that spot were the people in that van. No one else knew. And I never felt so like alone in a moment, but at the same time, I never felt so close to God. Because that verse in Psalms 139 says, God, where could I go to escape your presence? If I went to the highest of highs, you were there. If I went to the deepest of valleys, you were there. And in that moment, I learned what worship was. I learned what true worship was to me, was that I didn't need these little things here and there and there, that there was these moments that God had given me that I needed, that wasn't about other people, wasn't about certain things that I had to have. It was just about a moment where I could experience God. And so that changed a lot of the way I viewed worship. And so it brings me back to this question. What is your purpose for church? What have you made your purpose for church to be? What has church been made to you? Did you know that you could come to church every day for the rest of your life and not do a single Christian thing? You could come to Sunday school, and you could come in, sit down every Sunday school class from now to the rest of eternity, and you don't have to study Scripture. We've got someone to do that for you. We call them a Sunday school teacher. They'll teach you. When you come to the worship service, you don't have to sing. We've got a leader to sing for you. You don't have to pray. You can just sit there and close your eyes. We've got someone to pray for you. When it comes to being inspired and being encouraged, you don't even have to do that or get into the Word and be moved by the Holy Spirit. It's okay. We've got a pastor for you to do that. And the thing is, that sounds ridiculous, but in my time in church, I've seen so many people that come to church that don't do anything. They just come, they're present, but truthfully, they have not invested anything into church. And honestly, if we come to church and we don't invest anything into it, I'll be honest, church is probably the most boring, dullest waste of your time during the week. That's just kind of the way it is. Church wasn't meant to be just like this place where you come and you sit and you're like, okay, someone's going to pray for me, someone's going to teach me, someone's going to sing for me, someone's going to preach me the word, and then I'm going to go home. If that's all that church is to you, then yeah, I get why people are just like, yeah, church isn't really for me, or yeah, it's really a struggle to get up in the morning to go to church or make time for it on Wednesday night and stuff like that. But when you start to invest, and I'm not talking, hey, you need to start a ministry, I'm talking about coming to church, and when it's time to, you hear someone praying, instead of just letting them pray, say, God, let me take a moment to say a prayer with them. That's an investment that you're making in church. That is an act of worship that you're making in church. When you go to Sunday school and you sit down, you listen to the lesson, and you begin to take what they're talking about and applying it to your life, say, God, is this a place where I need to grow? Is this a place where I need to change? That is an act of worship. That's an investment. Honestly, for some reason, people come to church, and I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. The church as a whole in America is declining as far as numbers. And people just aren't investing. And so if you're one of those people that honestly just like, I just don't feel like I can invest or I haven't invested, truthfully, I would love to talk to you. Not as like, oh, let me fix it. I just want to understand. I've gotten to a point in my life now where I'm like on a road, not because I'm a pastor, but just because of what I've learned in my own life and the decision I've made. It's like my life is all about investing in the church now. That's just the choice I've made. And it took me a while to get to that point, but that's been a long time. So, and things have changed since then. I would love to sit down and have a conversation with people. It's like, what is it about church that is hard for you to invest in? What is it that it's not providing you? And that's something that I think all of us need to do. But all of that makes me circle back to the beginning. It makes me ask a new question. It started off like, what is the purpose of church? But it makes me come back to this moment, and it's this. Is my purpose for the church God's purpose for the church? And truthfully, that is that's a scary question to ask a Christian of 22 years. That actually gets more scary the longer you've been a Christian. Because God's purposes for the church, when it comes to it, you look at those things that I mentioned earlier, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, serving, and worship, almost all of that, it's not about me. And so the longer I get into church, the longer I serve in church, the longer I'm a part of church, 22 years, I've developed a lot of preferences of how I'd like church to be. I've developed preferences of how I want Sunday school to be and how I want music to be and how I want sermons to be and how I want my chair to be and where I want to sit. There's a lot of preferences that I've gotten over 22 years with my Savior. Not all of them are bad. They're just preferences. I don't know about you, but if I put you out in the middle of Peru and got you lost, some of you, that'd freak you out. To me, that's just like, oh, man, this is great. Another place I love to worship God is put me in a car where you tell me, hey, Bill, you got to drive 12 hours. I'm like, sweet. Some of you are like, I can't make it 12 minutes in a car that long. And so, I mean, we all have different preferences of where we worship God. And so as I look at these preferences of how I worship and what the purpose of the church is to see if it lines up with God, experience tells me that my preferences are a lot different than the preferences of the generation that came before me. And it's not necessarily that they're wrong or that I'm wrong or they're right or I'm right or anything. It's just they're different. Experience tells me that the generation before me has different preferences of what church is supposed to be like. Wisdom tells me that my preferences are going to be different than the generation that comes after me. It's because we live in a different time. We live in a different age where things are so different. I mean, this itself, this has changed everything just about how we live. This is now your alarm clock. This is now your camera. This is now your phone. This is now your calendar. It's now your daybook. I mean, just communication and email, all that kind of stuff. 12 years ago, we wouldn't even thought about that. When I think about the purposes of the church, I can see a lot of the church in America failing today. People leave church uninspired, unchanged. Man, if we know anything from Scripture, that is not what God is about. Man, you look at the early church in Acts. Man, people were on fire. People were changing. People were radically different. You look at the disciples. Man, the disciples were the biggest bunch of bumbling buffoons with Jesus. I mean, they had Jesus right there in their midst, and they couldn't get anything right. But then when the church started, when the Holy Spirit came, when they were filled with God's power, man, they became like these amazing, just awesome Christians that did everything they needed to do. And it wasn't because they were awesome. It's because the Holy Spirit living inside of them. It's because they learned what true worship was, and they gave all they had to God. They invested in God, and God did some amazing things through them. we should make sure that as a church we no longer fail. And I want to share this quick scripture with you to kind of touch on this point. Acts chapter 17. We're losing a generation. I was thinking about this actually the other day. I've been in church long enough to hear people that have left the faith but came back, and they come and they talk. It's like, well, the reason why I came back is because I remember my grandma always taking me to church. My parents never did because they kind of, you know, struggled. They kind of fell away from God. They did these their own things. But my grandma always brought me to church. My granddad always brought me to church, and it's because of their example that I'm here now. Well, guess what? Sadly, grandma and grandpas are dying. And the generation today, moms and dads, the ones that weren't going to church before, they've become the grandmas and grandpas. And they weren't going to church beforehand. And most likely they're not going to be going to church as grandmas and grandpas. So who's taking the new generation to church? From my experience as a youth pastor, I've seen more children come to youth because simply they wanted to be there than their family made them. That was especially true back in my last church. I think out of about 25 kids that I had, I would say about 4 of them were there because their parents went to church. The rest of them, the parents were just like, yeah, whatever. We're losing a generation. And if the church doesn't begin to adapt, a generation is going to be lost. And I look at Paul, and I use this story to kind of understand the reality of that. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens. And Athens is like this place where everyone's a thinker. Everyone's got these new ideas, these new thoughts and philosophies. I mean, everyone just kind of comes together and merges and puts their gods before the table, and they discuss and all that kind of stuff. Well, Paul's there, and he starts looking around. He's, they've got like a shrine for every god that is known in the known world at the time, just about. Except for there's this one, and it's a shrine that says, to the unknown god. And so he uses that. It's like, you know what? All right, I'm going to take that as an example. And here's what it is. This is Paul standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you were very religious in every way. For I was walking along and I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown god. This god whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about, which was Jesus Christ. It was amazing that in that moment, Paul took something that they understood, something that they connected with. Even though it was completely an idol, it was wrong, it was separate from God, he was able to take that and adapt it and say, you know what, let me tell you the story of Jesus Christ. And when they saw that, when they were there to make that connection between an unknown God, someone that is like, he's out there, we just don't know who it is yet. And then Paul says, hey, let me tell you who that is. That's Jesus. It's through him that the universe was made. Everything was created for him, for his purpose. And it was, we come from him. And at that point, that was an avenue for him to talk. Paul used the culture around him to reach the culture that was lost. Now, here's the thing. He adapted to the culture. He didn't change to the culture. To give you a perfect example of that, anyone under 20 years of age, I'm just curious, this is something I don't know if I need to ask, but anyone under the age of 20, do you know what, have you heard the name Kodak before? It's a camera. Well, hey, I'm impressed. Anyone else? Kaylee, by any chance you know Kodak? Yeah, so it's amazing. For a lot of us, we're like, how could you not know Kodak? It's a Kodak moment, you know, right? Get this. Kodak was the Google of the day back then. It was founded in 1880. It was known for its pioneering technology and innovative marketing when it came to film, cameras. I mean, that's what they made. They made cameras, they made film so you could take pictures. You press the button, we do the rest, was its slogan in 1888. By 1976, Kodak accounted for 90% of film and 85% of camera sales in America. Basically, if you had a camera, if you had film, it was made by Kodak. Kodak was just unbelievable. In the year before that, in 1975, there was a man by the name of Steven Sasson who worked for the Kodak Research and Development Department. Basically, he was just, you know, he was hired to figure out how to make things better, how to do things a little bit different. And he finally came up with something new. He said he was kind of groundbreaking at the time. And I said, this is 1975. He and his team got together and they invented the first digital camera. The first digital camera was invented in 1975. None of us probably would have even come close to guessing that. When he presented it to the board, this idea, the board shut him down and told him to keep it under wraps, because if they made digital cameras, it would cut into their biggest profit, which was film. You know what? If we start making digital cameras, the way we make the most money, which is film, that's going to be gone. And we're not going to make as much money. So they shut them down. Until the 1990s, it was Kodak was regularly rated as one of the world's five most valuable brands. Kodak's revenues peaked at nearly $16 billion in 1996, and its profits at $2.5 billion in 1995. But then came the digital cameras. It was going to happen. Someone was going to stumble upon it eventually. Digital cameras came. Kodak didn't change. In 1988, Kodak employed over 145,000 workers worldwide. Because they refused to change, because everyone else did, Kodak started to diminish and go down and down and down. Now today, they have less than a tenth of the workers. It's most people don't even hear of Kodak anymore. And it's because they saw an opportunity to adapt. They saw something to make something better, make film, make cameras better. And they said, no, that's not the way that's not the way we make money. That's not good for us. And so they didn't change. And because of it, it was their downfall. You know, now before we get into it, I don't want to scare you and think, oh, we got to change the church and everything that we do in it. No, some people get scared of the word change in church because they think, well, if we change the church in today's culture, that means that we got to water down the gospel. By no means do we have to water down the gospel. And I'll prove it to you. I'll use football, even though I don't have a football. I've just got a ball because I'm not accurate enough with a football. I need three volunteers. Awesome. I get these three right here. Come here. This is great. You're going to be my football team, all right? I'm the quarterback. I need someone who is a forgiving, understanding, and patient person. Which one of you is that? Katie, you're going to not be that person. Okay. No? Okay. So you're going to be my running back. All right. You're my patient, forgiving person. You're my running back. All right. All right. You're going to stand here. All right. Which one of you wants to be my tight end? All right. Just go stand next to Chad over there. Katie, you're my wide receiver. I need you to go long. Okay. You wanted to be the wide receiver? Well, I'm afraid that Katie would punch me after I got done with this, so go a little bit further. 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 All right, that's fine. Okay, so you got a quarterback. Whether you're an Alabama, Mississippi State, LSU fan, well, you're all, I'm praying for you because everyone knows that Tennessee's, anyway, we'll get into that another time. But we all kind of understand quarterback. Well, football. Well, I'm the quarterback. You know, my job is to make sure I get the ball in the hands of my playmakers on offense. And in order to do this, I've got to do certain things. So let's say we got my tight end. Tight end's job is usually kind of go out in the middle, be a body, and just make sure you get it to him. For me to get the football as a quarterback to my tight end, it's usually just a quick toss over the offensive line, and that's where the tight end catches it. Awesome, thank you. All right, now, if I need to make a bigger play and go further down the field, I need to get to my wide receiver. Now, all of us have been there before, all right, where a wide receiver, where you see a quarterback whenever they're getting ready to throw a long pass, and this is what the pass looks like. Whenever it gets tossed way up in the sky like that, everyone's heart stops. Because, like, what's going to happen? It's about to get in. A lot better throw than I did. Maybe you need to be quarterback. Whenever you see the ball go way high in the air, like, oh my gosh, it's going to get intercepted. Why would he do that? That's not a very good pass for a quarterback. So for a quarterback to successfully get the ball to his wide receiver, it's got to be a little bit quicker. It's got to be a little bit more on a rope, a little bit more straight line, a little bit different than how I throw it to the tight end. All right. Now for my running back. I can't throw it to the running back like I throw it to the wide receiver. Because if I say hut and I turn around and... Man, the running back's going to have words with me after class. With a quarterback, basically as a running back, I just hand it off and he runs with it. Now, thank you guys. You perfectly did it, a lot better than I did. Yeah, give him a hand clap. all three of them have different positions, have different jobs, or in different places on the field. As a quarterback, I'm trying to get them the football, but I have to deliver it to them in three different ways. If I deliver it to them all the same way, there might be one that gets the message or gets the ball, but the other two might not get it. And in the same way, what is the one thing that did not change in this entire thing? The ball. This never changed. This is what I was trying to get to the tight end. This is what I was trying to get to the wide receiver. This is what I was trying to get to the running back. And in the same way, when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ, that should never change. The delivery might have to. The way we give it to our culture might have to be a little bit different. It might be different from the way we used to do it. It might be different from the way I prefer to do it. But it's not about me. It's about reaching those that were lost. Paul later on says in 1 Corinthians, it's up on the screen, says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to that law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from that law so I could bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. If I have to give up some of my, as we close out, if I have to give up some of my preferences of how I would love church to be, that's okay. If it means I can win someone to Christ, then I'll do it. I've learned to worship God despite not having the perfect presentation. Early on in my relationship with God, I needed church to kind of fit a mold. I needed church to kind of give me this. But, you know, as a Christian at 22 years, I've learned I don't need that anymore. The only thing that I've learned is I've come to realize through self-examination that church isn't about me anymore. It's about those who are lost, those that are weak, those that need their faith renewed.